This morning I would have you turn to page 106 at the back of the Blue Psalter Hymnal, the Canons of Dort, out of Doctrine 3-4, Article 17. We're doing things a little bit differently today. As you can see, if you look on your bulletins, the title of the sermon has to do with the means of grace. And certainly, as we begin this day, the Sabbath day, maybe it is fitting for us to have a start hearing a word about the means of grace. Canons of Dort, at a Doctrine 3-4, Article 17. As the almighty operation of God, whereby he brings forth and supports this our natural life, does not exclude, but require the use of means by which God, of his infinite mercy and goodness, has chosen to exert his influence, so also the aforementioned supernatural operation of God, by which we are regenerated, in no wise excludes or subverts the use of the gospel, which the most wise God has ordained to be the seed of regeneration and food of the soul. Wherefore, as the apostles and the teachers who succeeded them piously instructed the people concerning this grace of God, to his glory and to the abasement of all pride, and in the meantime, however, neglected not to keep them by the holy admonitions of the gospel, under the influence of the word, the sacraments, and ecclesiastical discipline. So even now, it should be far from those who give or receive instruction in the church to presume to tempt God by separating what he of his good pleasure has most intimately joined together. For grace is conferred by means of admonitions. And the more readily we perform our duty, the more clearly this favor of God working in us usually manifests itself, and the more directly his work is advanced, to whom alone all the glory, both for the means and for their saving fruit and efficacy, is forever due. Amen. So far our reading of Canons of Dort, which we believe to be a faithful summary of the teachings of the Word of God. And so we turn now to the Word of God in two places. The first will be Matthew 4, first four verses. It will be found on page 851. First four verses, beginning verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then I would have you turn to the Gospel of John, John chapter 6. We found on page 945. I know the bulletins say 53 to 66, but I would like to begin 51. I am the living bread. This is Jesus speaking. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at that last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. There are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. But from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." As far as our reading of God's word. And I would recommend that you keep both those passages open. Maybe keep a finger in one. Keep your Bibles open. Now, but if you were to look at a map, you could go to Google Earth or something like that, Google Maps, and just take a look around the world and take note of all of the major cities of our world and even of our country, the old ones, the big ones, the big and old ones, you will notice 99 times out of 100, they are on a body of water, usually a river. And sometimes a river and a big lake, like the Great Lakes, like we have here, or the sea or something like that. And the reason why this is so is because people need a continuous supply of that water. There's your fresh water, certainly with the river, but there also is a channel through which goods can come and go. People need that. Cities need that. Nations need that. Without it, they wouldn't make it. But with it, not only will they survive, but they will thrive and they will grow. And God knew this for the nation of Israel, even as they wandered about in the desert for 40 years. They needed something to survive and to thrive. And so what he did is he gave them that manna that Jesus speaks about here. And he also gave them quail for food. And twice God made water to come out of a rock. And God sustained their physical lives by those means. And we turn to 1 Corinthians 10. You don't have to turn there, but just make note of it, certainly. That we learn that God did not just give it to them once, but he continued to give it to them. And it wasn't just the sustaining of their physical lives, but it was the thing that sustained their spiritual lives. Because there in 1 Corinthians 10, we read that rock was Christ. Now, John here, our Lord tells us he is that spiritual food and drink for life eternal. He is that river of Psalm 46, whose streams shall make glad the city of God. And he is that continuous source needed for our souls to live, for our souls to grow and to be strengthened. But how do we receive this water from the rock? And we may have spiritual life. Now, our spiritual life may be sustained and grow. Now, through this whole treatment of the canons of Dort, we have learned a few times that we receive it by faith in Christ. And that faith is the sovereign gift of God that is wrought in us by His Holy Spirit. We acknowledge that. But how do we receive that faith? Do we then just sit on our porches and just wait for it to zap us? Well, at the end of all of this, at the canons have emphasized the sovereign and gracious operation of God, and to whom belong the glory, and to whom we should ascribe all the credit. I want to point this to the channels, to the rivers, to the means through which God is pleased to give His grace for life. We may drink from that rock. Those are the means of grace. So we should see this morning an exhortation to the means of grace. That is our title for the sermon this morning. We'll have it in three points. First, the description of the means of grace, what they are. Second, the nature of them. And then lastly, the use of the means of grace. So first, the description of the means of grace. And our forefathers here identify three means here by which God exerts His influence or works His grace. You can see this in kind of in the middle of the second column there. And there are the three identified are the Word, the sacraments, and discipline. And we should note that the chief means here and the chief thing is the Word. And that Word is going to be the touchstone of the other two means that are listed here. But the Word is the chief. And this is what our Lord highlights in our text here. You can see how He does that in Matthew 4, where He emphasizes that every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. But note in verse 63 of John 6, where He says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." And so the grace of spiritual life works through the Holy Spirit in the souls of His people by His Word. And the words that He speaks to us are now here in the Bible. They're contained in the 66 books of this Bible. These are the inspired Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, which is also called the Spirit of Christ. This is how He speaks to us. Now, this is all about Him. It's all about the One who is life. And this is how He reveals Himself to us. And this is how we come to know who Christ is. And so the words that He speaks to us are spirit and they are life. And that can be simply through reading the Word. A word that is read could be a means by which there is spiritual life. There are many, many examples of this where people read the Word and they come to faith. You could think of one example as a man by the name of Augustine. He was a 4th century theologian. He was mighty theologian in many, many ways, very faithful, but he wasn't always that way. He was a very immoral man, and he was a very successful man in the higher echelons of the Roman court, the emperor's court. But nevertheless, there he was, minding his own business, so to speak, and in his little palace or in his villa. And one day he hears some children outside playing a game, saying this over and over and over again. Pick up and read. Pick up and read. And so Augustine, what he picked up was his copy of the New Testament. And what he read was Romans 13, verse 12 to 14, the text which cuts at the very heart of his immoral life. And here's what Augustine said. I did not want to or need to read any further. Instantly, as I finished the sentence, the light of faith flooded my heart and the darkness of doubt vanished. He received the grace of God. He received the grace of God and he read the Word of God. This is meant to be read, this Bible. That's why it's in a language that we can understand. That's why it's printed out and we can read it. Everyone can read it. And certainly everyone can understand it. Not always in a saving way, but they can understand at least the fact that these is the sentences that are there and make sense of what it says. It's not locked up in some total abstract language that no one ever could understand, or some ideas that are so far beyond. God comes down and speaks to us in our language and writes it down by his Spirit through man and put it here. These are the words that he speaks to us, which are spirit and are life. Now, certainly true. Not everything is equally clear, and so there's some explanation that's done in the light of the whole counsel, the whole Bible. But there is the explaining of the Word, and this is what preaching does. The preaching of the Word is the expounding and the explaining of the Word. And this is another thing that we ought to emphasize, and we ought to never minimize the preaching of the Word. We could consider exactly how the Apostle Paul lays forth and presents to us the absolute value of the preaching of the Word. Like Romans 10, for example, where he says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, which is set in the context, how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, Paul and the apostles weren't interested in just drawing crowds to tell them neat stories and to entertain them like that. They didn't just go around and hand out surveys to see what people wanted and to give them that. No, their calling was to the Word of God, and they were because they were determined to know nothing among them except Christ and Him crucified. They were convinced that the Word of Christ, the Spirit and life, they were so convinced that preaching the Word was a means of grace that they spent their whole lives doing it. They risked life and limb for it, because the preaching of the gospel is not foolishness, but the power of God unto salvation for all those who believe. So we ought not ever substitute it, replace it, minimize it, dress it up in all kinds of fancy things. It's the Word of God. And you ought to insist that the Word is faithfully opened up, faithfully expounded, faithfully applied. That means you need to read your Bibles to know if it is. And in a supportive role to the preaching of the Word, we have the sacraments, baptism and Lord's Supper, is another means. And so it's alongside the Word in a sort of supportive role. They're united to the Word intimately, but they're never disconnected from the Word. We must always have it in connection with the preaching of the Word. But the sacraments are also a means of grace, because they give a visible display of the same thing that the Word proclaims. It's of the person and of the work of Christ, especially that upon the cross and his work there, his body and his blood, which are food and drink indeed. And so it points our attention to him, especially to his cross. And that's what discipline does too. And so, in a sense here, we have it as a means of grace. And typically we think of discipline with a negative connotation. But what we mean here by this being a means of grace is that at its beginning, discipline really is just bringing the Word of God to bear upon a person's life. Either by way of encouragement, by instruction, and if need be, correction. And then if that correction is resisted, and it must be a loving correction, then by the intensification of applying and loving correction in a formal way. But this can happen, this discipline happens in a lot of other informal interactions that we have with one another. You've ever just written a card to a friend and want to put a verse of encouragement on there? Well, there's a means. Grace is being sent, you might say, along the way because of the word on it. It's from God through his word from one person in Christ to another person in Christ. And you're pointing someone's mind, heart, and life back to the word, back to the Lord. It's true every time instruction is unfolded to your children when you tell them this is the way you should go. Every time we recall in our minds something of the word, there we have it. Think of it as self-discipline. And so there are these three: the word, sacraments, discipline. The word is chief, and these are the means for that true spiritual food and drink. And now we have there the heavenly meal described for you, like a waiter telling you what's on the menu. And so we know what they are, but we need to know why. We need to know why God uses them and even how God uses them. That brings us to our second point here, the nature of the means of grace. The nature of the means of grace. Now, the nature here is, well, first, it's the reason God uses them is not because he needs them. So the nature of the means of grace is not that they have a limiting effect upon God. So God doesn't use them because he's powerless without them. This is one of the points that Jesus makes in Matthew 4. Jesus was in the wilderness. He was praying and fasting. And there we read that he was doing that for 40 days. He didn't eat for 40 days. He was hungry. Very hungry. And, boys and girls, he was a man. Just like you and me. Sin accepted. A human being. You and I get hungry just after not eating for a day. He was just 40 days. He was also the Son of God. So, hey, we have the devil here coming saying, you can just go ahead and make those stones or whatever you want into bread, and you don't have to be hungry anymore. And so Jesus says to fight off this temptation perfectly, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Meaning that our life ultimately is there by the word of his power. It's not the bread or whatever else in itself that gives to us life, because God can keep you alive without it if he wants. He was there 40 days. And we could even stretch this out to other things. God could give us our material needs by making $100 bills rain down in the sanctuary every week. And we could collect all that we need and have enough money for our groceries and bills every week. And never have to get a job. He could do that. He has the power to do that. God could also make a perfect crop of corn or of soybeans that just pop up from the ground without farmers having to go do all the work of tilling and planting and fertilizing and tending to the field all season long. And so likewise, God has the power to convert us and feed our souls without the preaching of the word or the reading, because he's not dependent upon the means of grace. He can do anything without them. But we read in the word and we confess here that God still uses means. And so the means of grace is of an instrumental nature. And so still the question, why use the instruments? And we're told it's of his good pleasure to do so. He has chosen to do so. It's pleased God to join together his power and the means that God has determined to work that power. Those two things are joined together by the free, sovereign determination of God, that he will channel or direct, so to speak, his power through the means that he's appointed to give us these things. And so, yes, the reason that our physical bodies live is not because of bread or whatever in and of itself, but because God has determined that food is the way that we can get the nutrients that our bodies need to live. Boys and girls, that is why your parents make you eat your peas and carrots. Because a part of that means that we need a balanced diet. Eating potato chips all day isn't a balanced diet. Your body is not going to be healthy because God has ordained that we have the nutrients that we need. And so it is with the Word. The Word of God is the means by which God uses to sustain our spiritual lives and grow them. For it is the Spirit of Christ that lives in us, and the Word is of Christ and points us to Christ. Christ is the Word incarnate. And we see that stated in many ways in verse 57. He who feeds on me, speaking of that continuous feeding and living. And it's the means by which he gives spiritual life to those who are dead. Now, because God has joined these things together, we ought not to separate them. Sometimes we could emphasize the sovereign and almighty power of God, which we need to remember and always bear in mind, but never to fall to an error on the other side and separate what God has joined together. Notice our article says that God has most intimately joined them together. So the nature is that they are, for us, inseparable. When we think of the means, we should think of the power of his grace. And when we think of the power of his grace, we should think of the means. We aren't to just sit there and ask, well, what God can do and what he's able to do, because he can do absolutely anything that he so pleases. What we are to do is to ask, what is it that he has said he is pleased to do and what it is that he calls us unto. And so we should not expect him where he doesn't say he will be. We should expect him where he says he will be and conform our actions around that. And so to go on and say, oh, well, God is not dependent upon us for evangelism and everything like that, because he can just do anything he wants. That's separating what God has joined together. It is by the word that dead souls live. Because God is pleased to work it and through it. Now tell me, would it be wise for a farmer to expect a good crop, a good harvest, if he didn't till, if he didn't plant, if he didn't fertilize and tend to the field, all the other stuff, all season, because, well, hey, it's of God anyways. You'd be saying, you fool. Just because God can give our physical life out of thin air doesn't mean that we don't have to eat anymore. God can keep us alive without it, but we shouldn't expect to live. We stop eating. Because God has intimately joined the working of His power with the means that He's appointed. What He says, Isaiah 55, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters." Not go do whatever you want. Come to the water, to the rock, the water from the rock, who is Christ, the Word, and whoever drinks of that will never thirst, and it will become in him a fountain of water springing up into life eternal. That drink indeed. And so, like those other things, it is a fool's errand to expect to receive the grace of God apart from these means. I'll say that again. It is a fool's errand to expect to receive the grace of God apart from these means. So what does that mean? Use them. Use the means of grace. Use the ones that God said that He will use. That's our third point. He doesn't need them. We do. We need them. We need them continually. We need them again and again and again. Then we think of verse 57 also. "He who feeds on me will live because of me." But we read of verse 56 of John 6 when Jesus speaks of abiding in him. And that should remind us of the vine and of the branches that he speaks of in John 15. There he says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered." Our spiritual life and health and well-being depends upon the grace of God. And you cannot expect to be healthy and well in soul without the diligent, faithful, humble use of the means of grace. Just think of a pro athlete for a moment. I guarantee you, that athlete has his diet balanced. It's full. And it's regular. Without it, even if he skips a meal, he's going to have less energy, even no energy, no strength. He's just going to be sluggish. So it is spiritually, it's war out there. It's exerting. And perhaps part of the reason why the church, broadly speaking in the West, is so weak is because we've fallen into this mindset is that, well, I could skip a meal or two or four. I could just eat spiritual junk food and it really isn't going to impact me. Yes, it will. It absolutely will. It will do so gradually, maybe over time, but it's going to tear down the well-being of your soul. And we at Bethany URC are not immune to this. The spiritual food that we get is just on Sunday. You're starving yourself. You're starving yourself. Be in the Word through the week. And sure, this is the feast day of the soul. You might get your spiritual breakfast in the morning service, but does that mean that it's wise to skip dinner? We have an evening service. Would you not avail yourself of that opportunity? For the well-being of your soul. The evening service is not any less than the morning. The pastor, the elders, the deacons put just as much work. And there the Word is. But God said He will work. And the evening services continue to be as empty as they generally are, not all the time. And then there's concern for the spiritual well-being of Bethany URC. For the health of your soul. But even more than the health of your soul, which sounds hard to say. For the honor of our God. The use of the means of grace is for the honor of our God. Think of it this way. God has determined in His infinite wisdom that He'll graciously nourish His people through these means. And if we say, well, I'm not going to do that, that's dishonoring God. And if we, this is what our forefathers say is tempting, which is to test Him. It mocks Him. It would be to say, oh yeah, well, you think I need the means of grace? Well, watch me. I'm going to skip tonight. Nothing's going to happen. That's tempting. It's toying with God. You test God when you say, I don't think it's necessary. I don't think the Bible reading is important. I don't think that it's all that vital to faithfully attend the preaching of the Word. I think I could just go and do it my own way because I think I'm wiser than God. Well, newsflash is that you're not. You're not at all. And you could be thinking, well, hey, let's not get all legalistic here about coming to church twice on Sunday and about reading your Bible every day. I am a Christian. I have the grace. And I just don't need the means of grace, at least not that often. Just now and again, whenever I see fit. Well, then you're starting to separate the grace from the means. You think that I'm receiving the grace, but just not through the means that God gives. You'd have to ask yourself, is what I'm receiving really grace? It's not coming through the means and drawing you more and more to those means that whatever you're receiving, you have to fear that it is not grace. And just one more step further. We could say that I am attending the means. I come to church every Sunday. It's a biblical, confessional one, and I hear the preaching. I like the sermons, and I come twice even, and I have my Bible. It's a good translation, and I read it. So there I am. But one Puritan said, the Word may be music to your senses, but not meat to your soul. For content with the means, without the grace of God, that is also separating what God has joined together. And so the question with that is, what effect have the means had upon you? And upon your soul. Has it led you to say with the psalmist, My soul longs for the living God. I thirst after Him in a land that is dry and weary. There is nothing like the loving kindness of my God, who is better than life. This is food indeed. This is drink indeed. Has it led to the abasement of all your pride? And to help your soul to see that God is worthy of all glory, for you to see that you do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so you pursue that word of God as food for your soul. So has it given you life? Has it given you spiritual strength and energy? Boys and girls, I don't know what your favorite meal is. Maybe it's a burger, pizza, but maybe if you just got one bite of that, would you be good with that? No, you want more. You want more of that because it is so good and it tastes so good. It's a means of grace. And when that grace is worked upon the soul, you taste and see that the Lord is good. It leads you back to those means to receive more and more and more of those means. You know that it is a fountain that will never run dry. It springs eternally. You don't have to worry about God running out of grace. So come to the waters, to the word, to the means. Let your soul delight the abundance, the grace of God. There's no reason to think that we are ever done with the means of grace. The soul that has been made alive by the Word can only continue to live by the same Word, and that is Christ. That is the Lord. He who abides in Him will live and live eternally. I would say this is a reminder to myself, an encouragement to me, and an encouragement to you and us as a congregation to be diligent in the use of the means of grace for the well-being of your own soul and for the honor of our God. Amen. Let us pray. The gracious God and Father in heaven, thank you for giving to us your grace this day, that we can attend to the means. Now we have and can taste and see indeed they are good, that it leads us ultimately to you who works it and gives it, the source of all grace. And so we pray that we would know you and love you through it. We pray this for the honor and the glory and in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.